Well, there's no jokes or cute stories to introduce this psalm. It's the darkest psalm in the Bible. Most of the darker psalms finish with a hint of hope at the end, but not this one, not Psalm 88. The last word in this psalm is darkness, and that's how it is in the Hebrew language too. So you can open your Bibles to Psalm 88. You know, many people want to ignore these psalms of darkness. Many preachers never touch these darker parts of the Bible. And the result is they leave churches in a state of perpetual fake Christianity that cannot speak into our darkest of days. But the Bible does not shy away from our darkness. It speaks into it. So we shouldn't shy away from it either. We don't need to be afraid of it. You may be here today and feel far from God, abandoned by God, even angry at God. You may be in a deep depression and you don't know what to do, like the darkness is surrounding you. Well, you are in the right place and you are going to hear from the right psalm this morning. And I pray that God would speak to you. It is part of the Christian life. The Christian life is not all sunshine and roses. I've been in seasons of darkness, and I probably will be again someday. So whether you are needing to hear from Psalm 88 for a dark season today, or whether you need to prepare for a future dark season, let's see how Psalm 88 speaks to all of us. Let's go ahead and read the chapter, Psalm 88. Get my slides going here. I'll put it on the screen for you. Psalm 88, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonath, a maskil of Haman the Ezraite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. This is God's word for us this morning. How did you feel as we read through that psalm? Some of you might be thinking, whoa, we can actually pray like that? It's okay to say things like that to God? Some of you are thinking, amen. Much of my prayer life sounds like this. I know these prayers. I feel these prayers. Well, regardless of how you feel about the darkness of this psalm, we need to wrestle with it. So let's go. Let's look at three main lessons on darkness from Psalm 88. Three main lessons on darkness. And the first is this. even the greatest servants of God fight the darkness. Even the greatest servants of God fight darkness. So did you see who wrote the psalm at the beginning? Some guy named Haman. Have you ever heard of Haman? This is the only psalm out of 150 that has his name on it. So Haman, his legacy is the darkest psalm. You might be thinking, this is a pretty dark dude. This is one of those really morbid people, kind of a Debbie Downer. What's going on with Haman in his life? We wouldn't want to spend time with him. That's not exactly true. There's quite a few mentions of Haman in the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles earlier in the Bible. Haman is the grandson of Samuel, and he is one of the lead musicians under King David. Haman was present at some of the highest points of Israel's history. The famous story where David kind of dances like crazy, maybe you've read that one in worship. Haman was playing the cymbals. And Haman was there playing when the glory of the Lord came and filled the temple the first time. Perhaps the biggest, highest moment in Israel's history, Haman was there playing. Haman had 17 children, 14 sons and 3 daughters who were musicians as well. So Haman is like one of the worship leaders for Israel. Picture Chris Tomlin or David Crowder or whoever you like that leads the big conferences. That's kind of like who Haman was. He wasn't just a morbid guy. He was there for some of the highest moments in Israel's history. Yet he is the one who penned the darkest psalm. Why is Haman's psalm the darkest one? We don't know. We don't know the context of what was going on in his life, what led him to write such dark things. But we do know that even in his high role, having seen the glory of God in powerful ways, Haman still battled darkness. I mean, look at some of the things he said. Let's review. Verse 3, he said, his soul was full of troubles. His life draws near to Sheol. In the Old Testament, Sheol is like the place of the dead, the grave, the pit. Verses 4 and 5 describe a dead man walking. He has no strength. He says he's like one set loose among the dead. He's practically a zombie. He's in a dark place. Even more dark, poetic language that Haman uses. He says he was in the depths of the pit, in regions dark and deep, overwhelmed with waves, destroyed by dreadful assaults, surrounded like a flood all day long with no escape. There's no respite for him in this. It never goes away. He mentions Abaddon. Abaddon is a Hebrew place that's considered the place of destruction. And this is the only psalm that mentions Abaddon. It's also in Job and in a couple of Proverbs and once in Revelation. He also mentions the land of forgetfulness. It means he feels like nobody notices him. Nobody will remember him. This is the darkest, deepest possible imagery that Haman could think of. This is how he's expressing his heart to God. This is like the death metal music of the Psalms. And Haman is not alone in this. We see this darkness throughout Old Testament history. We see many others who fight the darkness. Think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He goes to Egypt. He does everything right, gets accused of a crime he didn't commit, and ends up 2 years in an Egyptian prison. You don't think Joseph maybe felt some doubts, a little bit of darkness when he was in prison for 2 years? God, what's your plan here? How are you going to work this out? Think about Job. Job, the book before the Psalms, has a lot of similarities with Psalm 88. Job went through a lot of darkness. His friends were fools. His wife even told him to curse God. He was all alone. Job went through some darkness. Or think about the prophets. There's one prophet who's called the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. He wrote a whole book called Lamentations. It's a sad, sad book with a little hope in the middle. Actually, great hope in the middle. The 5 chapters of sadness and darkness in Lamentations. And Jeremiah was once literally thrown into a pit. And he describes it as a waterless pit where he sunk into the mud. That's what Jeremiah got for speaking the word of God. You don't think he felt some darkness as he's half sunk in the mud at the bottom of a pit? You don't think he had some of these same questions as Haman? And just in case you think this is only the Old Testament, and after Jesus came, it was different, think about the Apostle Paul and some of the things he went through. He felt some darkness. He says he once spent a night adrift at sea, a night and a day. I assume just like floating on some object. I'm guessing he had some doubts and questions in that moment. God, am I really on the right path here? 5 times he was beaten with 39 lashes. Countless other beatings, much time in prison, sleepless nights. He was stoned once. You don't think Paul felt some darkness and doubts and questions? I bet he did. Joseph, Job, Jeremiah, Paul, Haman, they all knew darkness. And I think we do too. And one of the things we see in this psalm is that it's okay. It's okay to feel these things sometimes. It's not a sin to feel down. It's not a sin if you want to sit in the back of the church sometimes and not even stand up. If you don't feel like raising your voice, if you don't feel like putting your arms up, it's okay. We have those times. Christianity, the Christian life, is not all sunshine and roses. Sometimes these dark seasons last a long time. Sometimes they last a short time. But they happen for all of us. And I think of people who really go through long, dark seasons, seasons of chronic pain, insomnia, deep clouds of depression, painful past trauma, the early loss of a loved one. And these experiences and others cast a dark cloud on life sometimes. It's hard. It's dark. You're not alone. And one of the things we see in these psalms, I think it calls us to walk with people in the darkness. We want to be a church that walks with people who are in these seasons, not who makes them feel out of place or guilty just because they're going through a trial. Psalm 88 is here to help, and we shouldn't tear it out of our Bibles or ignore it. We address the darkness. Even the greatest servants of God fight the darkness. The question then is, what will you do when you face the darkness? How will you react when you face the darkness? And that leads us to our second lesson. Cry to God in the darkness. Cry out to God in the darkness. In the depths of your darkness, in the depths of your despair, cry out to him. That's the one thing Haman is doing right in this psalm. He's crying out to God rather than about God. He's still pointing his face toward God, not away from God. He's facing the right direction. Did you see it in there? In verse 1, he starts the psalm by saying, God is the God of my salvation. He cries out to the God of my salvation. He calls Yahweh by name. He knows God. He knows who to turn to. He knows who his only hope is. Yahweh is the God of his salvation. Still in verse 1, he says, I cry out day and night to you. He keeps going back to the Lord. I cry out day and night. And this is like the chorus of the psalm. He comes back to this. In verse 9, he says, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Every day, morning and evening, he keeps going back to the Lord. And then we see it again in verse 13. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. He keeps crying out. He keeps praying. He keeps going to the Lord. Here in the darkest of psalms, the psalmist is going the right direction. This is the hinge point for us. A believer can turn to God while in the darkness. A non-believer will turn away from God when the darkness strikes. We see this again in the example of Job. I keep going back to Job because there's so much similarities. Job faced so much doubt. He asked so many questions of God, but he never cursed God. He didn't understand what was going on. It didn't make any sense to him. He couldn't find any sin that he was being punished for, but he didn't curse God. And in the middle of Job, you see this famous verse, Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Job knew where to point. Job kept crying out to God. Haman kept crying out to God, even when they felt nothing. Even when Haman seems pretty hopeless that he's going to get an answer. Day after day, he's crying out and he's still saying all these dark things. He's not too optimistic. He's not feeling it. He feels like a dead man walking. But he keeps praying. He keeps crying out to God. My question for you, can you trust God even when you feel nothing at all? Will you trust God even when all the emotions are gone from it? Can you trust him when you have no positive feelings at all? I think emotions are a good thing that God has given us. I think emotions can be used powerfully by God. We see Jesus had emotions when he walked the earth. But emotions are not a good foundation. Feelings do not make a good foundation for your faith. And if emotions are the foundation of your faith, then your faith will crumble when the darkness comes. You won't make it through the darkness if your faith is all based on feelings. If your faith is just a spiritual high when the right song comes on. Your faith has got to be deeper than that. Your faith has got to be rooted in who God is. Yahweh, the God of your salvation. And then you will cry out to him when the darkness comes, just like Haman did. I've seen too many people hit the seasons of darkness and turn away. They turn to other things for hope. And the world offers so many short-term alternatives. So many things that promise you some light. So many things that promise you some escape from your darkness. And they may give you a good feeling for an hour or a day or a month, but it only leads to deeper darkness afterwards. You know it if you've tried it. People are turning to drunkenness, other drugs, pornography, other sexual relationships that are not good, giving in to rage, binge spending, binge watching, binge shopping, binge eating. Brothers and sisters, these things will not fix darkness. They distract you while you plunge deeper in. Another thing that a lot of people in our culture are turning to when they feel darkness is self. This is the message of today. If something's wrong, you need to look deeper within. Find your true self. Be yourself. As if there's some mysterious self inside of you. Excuse me. I've looked in there. I haven't found a whole lot. I don't find this deep, mysterious self inside of me that can save me from my own darkness. And if you are your only hope against darkness, you are in big trouble. The answer is not within. The answer is above. When we look within, we tend to further and further isolate ourselves. We tend to fall into the lies and the traps that no one else understands me. I'm all alone in this. No one would ever be able to relate with me in this situation, in this darkness. And that's one of the lies of the darkness, is that you're all alone. It's not true. You're not all alone. And I think of people who have deep, challenging struggles, deep, real, challenging struggles with things like addiction, same-sex attraction, gender dysphoria. These are hard things. And for people who grow up in the church and then they realize that maybe they're attracted to the wrong gender or they feel like they're in the wrong body, it can be a very dark place. You feel like everyone else is normal and there's something, some problem with you. You feel very alone. You cry out for relief. You ask God to change you. And I know stories where he has. I know stories where he hasn't. And you're wondering, why won't God do this with me? What's wrong with me? Some of you could be in here feeling that way. Thank you, brother. I want to encourage you, if you have those challenges, God is still your answer. Following God's word is always the right way to go. If you go contrary to how God made you, if you go contrary to what God's word says, it will always lead to darkness. Indulging those wrong sexual desires, changing how God has made you biologically, it's only going to lead to greater darkness. You may feel better for a little while, but it will not lead you to the light. It's going against what God has said. And so I know those are deep and dark challenges for many, but I want to urge you, stick with God anyway. Follow his word anyway. It is worth it. The darkness will not last forever. So cry out to him. Whatever your darkness is, cry out to God in the darkness. Don't turn away. Cry out to him. And that leads then to maybe the biggest question of all. Where is God in the darkness? Where is he in Psalm 88? Is he just leaving us in the dark? Are we all alone in this to fight these battles? The third main lesson in the darkness is that darkness doesn't scare God. Or some others have said, God is not afraid of the dark. We've seen many great heroes of faith struggle with darkness. We've seen the need to cry out to God in our darkness. Let's look at God himself. Where is he? Did you notice in the psalm that Haman blames God for everything? Did you see that? Listen to what Haman says to God. You have put me in the depths of the pit. Your wrath lies heavy on me. You overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. Why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Your wrath has swept over me. Haman's not talking to the devil here. And he's not blaming others. He's going straight to the top. He's going to the sovereign ruler of the universe, the King of Kings, the Creator. He knows who ultimately has authority over all things. But it leads to more questions. Is God doing these things to Haman? Does God do this to us sometimes? And wait, I thought God was good and light. And what's with all this wrath of God that we keep seeing pop up? Well, brothers and sisters, we know that God is good. The Bible is very clear. The Bible does not say that God is the author of evil or the cause of evil. That would be a contradiction because God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. But it is okay and even biblical to say that God, in some sense, allows for evil and darkness to exist. He allows for it. You could even say that in his great plan, in his sovereign will, he ordained that these things would exist. That may be uncomfortable to think about, but let me show you. I mean, think about this. Do you think God woke up one day and was like, Satan, where did you come from? I didn't know this was going to happen. Now what am I going to do? What kind of a God is that? Satan was probably a fallen angel or something like that. That's what we see. God created him. It's not like God woke up in Genesis 3 and said, Adam and Eve, how could you? Now what am I going to do? I had no idea you would eat that fruit. Now I'm going to have to send my son and all this. No, this is part of his sovereign plan. He's not surprised. You can't surprise God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the future. If he doesn't know the future, he's not God. So he knows all this. And in some sense, he allows these things to happen. That's what we see in Job. Satan goes to God and asks permission to strike Job. And God gives that permission. Why would God do that? Why doesn't God stop all of the darkness? I think there's a couple of reasons. I think on the one hand, he really did create beings that have a degree of free choice, and we have chosen evil. And so instead of blaming God, we need to look more at ourselves. God gave us the ability to choose. Adam and Eve chose to sin. And by choosing sin, death and suffering and darkness entered the world. And all the death and pain and sorrow that we see, it came first through Adam and Eve, and it lives within us. We inherited that sin nature. And we contribute to the darkness, if we're honest. But I think even beyond that, by allowing darkness to exist, God's glorious light and grace are on more full display. By allowing darkness to exist, we get to see his love in more powerful ways. Think about Joseph. If we go back to Genesis, the story of Joseph, he's 2 years in that Egyptian jail. And then he raises up and God brings him to be the number two guy in all of Egypt. And what did Joseph say? What man intended for evil, God intended for good. In some ways, that's the story of the whole Bible. What man and what Satan intended for evil, God is working out for good in his sovereign, glorious, beautiful love for his people. And so the suffering that you have endured, the darkness that you face, whatever it is, you must reckon with the fact that in some sense, God allowed it. He could have stopped it, and he didn't. That's not to say that he did it, but he did allow it. And that can be hard to swallow, because I know some of you have been through some really, really hard things, and you wonder why God, why didn't you stop it? Why would you allow this to happen? And in some way, we've got to remember that God doesn't do evil, and that God can work it out for good. Somehow, the darkness you face, God can work it out for good, and he will. I can't totally explain it. I don't know how, but he will. He will always bring his purposes to fruition. He works all things out for good for those who love him, Romans 8. We also need to reckon with this idea of the wrath of God in this psalm. Twice it comes up here. And if you read the Bible, you'll see that God's wrath comes up a lot. This word for wrath in Psalm 88, it comes up about 40 times in the Old Testament. It literally means fierce or hot. And this word for wrath is only applied to God in the Old Testament. Every time, it's applying to God. And I think that teaches us something. It teaches us that God's wrath is different from our wrath. There's no human equivalent for this. So God is not just some angry guy who capriciously loses his cool when something small happens. He's not an angry dad who comes home and pours out his wrath on his family. That's not how God is. In fact, the Old Testament's very clear. He is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. But then what is this wrath? God's wrath is the outflow of his holiness and justice. We must remember, God is holy and just. He is holy, he is pure, he is light, he is perfect. He does not tolerate sin. He's holy, and that's awesome. And then he's also just. He's a God of justice, and that means he punishes sin. A good judge punishes sin. You wouldn't want a judge who let all the criminals go. God is holy and just, and so his wrath is always the right outflow of his holiness and justice. His wrath is always right. It's not an out-of-control rage. It's the right judgment on sin because he is holy and just. Because we are sinners, God is right to leave us in darkness. God is right to punish sin. It's easy for us to point out other people's darkness, but not easy to see the darkness inside of us. You know, at one point, Jesus called hell the outer darkness. In some ways, Psalm 88 is a picture of what it would be like to never have the grace of God at all for eternity. That's the darkest thing of all. And I do want to say one thing here as we talk about the wrath of God, because I've seen people get hurt when this is not expressed rightly. If you've ever been abused or a victim of someone else's sin, that's not God's wrath on you. That's not your fault. And you did not deserve that. We all deserve God's judgment for our sin, but that's not talking about giving someone else the right to hurt you or to sin against you through horrific abuse and other sins. God didn't abuse you. In fact, God's wrath would be on the abuser. God judges the one who sinned in that, and the sinner is the one who committed the abuse, not the one who was abused. So don't let anyone blame you for something that happened to you. We all have committed sin. We've all been victims of sin. And that's all part of the darkness that we face. Still come back to that question, though. Where is God in all of this darkness? We know he allowed it in some sense, but where is he? Brothers and sisters, God entered the darkness. Psalm 88 is not the end of the story. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the God-man, and he entered this vicious, dark world. Jesus was not afraid of the dark. He plunged right in. Jesus is like the firefighter who saw the burning building and charged in to save people. Jesus is like the soldier who charged behind enemy lines to save the prisoners of war. Jesus entered into the pit, dove into the darkness to pull out sinners and bring them into the light. He's the hero of the darkness. God's not afraid of the dark. Jesus experienced the darkness. In fact, he experienced darkness to the infinite degree, beyond anything we could experience. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when blood came out with his sweat, it says he felt agony. Agony. That's the only time in the New Testament that Greek word is used. Jesus feeling agony as he approached his death. And then remember what Jesus said on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? That sounds just like Psalm 88. Jesus felt forsaken by God. And those words are from another psalm, Psalm 22. Jesus felt all the things that Haman felt in Psalm 88. Because Jesus, when he went to that cross, he really did get all the wrath of God. All the wrath that we deserve. He was paying the price for all the abuse, all the corruption, all the injustice, all of our foolishness, pride, selfishness, greed, sexual immorality, all the world's racism and corruption, all the apathy, all the evil. He felt all of that darkness. No wonder he cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? God is not afraid of the dark. He sent Jesus to pay it all, to feel it all, so that we could be saved. And that's where we see the love of God shining so brightly. That's where we see that God, in his great sovereign plan, made a way for us out of the darkness. That's the power of the gospel. So if you're in the darkness today, for whatever reason, whether you've been a Christian a long time or you've just heard about Jesus today for the first time, Jesus is the answer to the darkness, because he went into it and paid for it. Your step out of the darkness begins with Jesus. If you put your faith in him, he promises to bring you into light. Colossians 1 says he delivered us from darkness and transferred us into his kingdom of light. He can do that for us. He will do that for us. Put your faith in him. So I don't know why you're in the dark today. I don't know what your Psalm 88 season is, what the cause of it is, but I'd encourage you, if you're in the darkness, don't just rush out of it. Feel it a little bit. Experience a little bit. You may actually find yourself closer to Jesus at the end of it. That's why God put these Psalms in the Bible. There's something meaningful that happens even in our dark seasons. We relate with our Lord, and we rejoice all the more when the Lord does bring us out of it, whether that's today or whether that's at our death and we go be with him in heaven forever. There won't be any darkness there. So take it slow. Keep crying out to him. And Jesus is your answer to the darkness. As a church, we want to walk with you. As a church, we want to be like Jesus and plunge into the darkness with people, to weep with those who weep, not to give them trite, simplistic answers, but to give them real hope and light in our Savior. And that means going in with them to their darkness. That's hard. That's how we're going to pull people out. I want to close with the story of a man named William Cooper. Have you heard of William Cooper? It's written Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. He was born in England in 1731, and he was a hymn writer. His most famous hymn, maybe you've heard these lyrics, he said, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." He wrote that. That's a powerful song. A lot of churches still sing that. But do you know Cooper's story? As a youth and a young adult, Cooper's life was full of promise. He was super smart. He had lots of opportunities, but he also struggled with a crippling depression and fear to the point of attempting suicide 3 times. And he ended up in an asylum at age 32. While in the asylum, one of the doctors was a Bible-believing Christian and started praying for Cooper regularly. And after 6 months there, Cooper found a Bible, and he read the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and it spoke to him. He kept reading some more, and he came upon Romans chapter 3. And when he read Romans 3, he understood the gospel, and he put his faith in Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And after that happened, all of his problems went away. False. He still struggled. For the rest of his life, he continued to battle depression. He went through seasons of profound darkness, probably significant mental health challenges. He questioned his salvation. He had a hard time seeing anything good at all in this world. He attempted suicide a few more times. But God never let him go. And Cooper's pastor was John Newton, who famously wrote Amazing Grace. And John Newton walked with William Cooper through all the valleys for 36 years. That's the kind of example of walking with someone through the darkness. I want to show you the words of one of Cooper's other famous hymns. It's called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Cooper wrote this soon after a suicide attempt and just before a 5-year period of darkness. And look what this song says. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. That song is an example of how to cry out to God in the darkness. So don't be afraid to cry out to him, and let's walk together through each other's darkness, and we'll see Jesus as the light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Psalm 88. Thank you for allowing darkness, that in your sovereign plan, your love and your glory and your majesty are on such brilliant display, even in our darkness. And God, thank you for sending Jesus to jump into it with us, to prove that we are not alone, to prove that we have hope, and ultimately to pay the price for all the darkness against us and all the darkness in us. We trust in you, Jesus. You are our light. You are our hero. You are our savior. And we trust you. And we know, Jesus, that death and darkness didn't win against you because you came out of the grave. You rose from the dead, Lord. So we know you are the power over darkness. You came into it and you conquered it. And we know you will do that with ours. So help us to wait with hope and to keep crying out to you day and night, waiting for your deliverance, whether it's today or whether we wait till glory comes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.